How's everybody doing today?
Good. All right. All right. Like that. Man, this has been an absolute beautiful weekend, has it not? Okay. All right. Well, we are going to be in John 20 today. We're going to be skipping around in the Gospel of John today, but we're going to start in John 20. So you can turn in your Bibles over there. So my oldest son, Zach, he is 16. And so Brooke and I are teaching him how to drive a car. I know. So how many of you, show of hands, how many of you have taught your son or daughter how to drive a car? Okay. How many of you are currently teaching a son or daughter how to drive a car? Am I the only? Okay. I might be the only one. Okay. So pray for me, at least in this second service, there'll probably be more. Man, teaching your child to drive is tough. And one of the reasons for that is because the stakes are high, and parents have very long memories, okay? I remember the day I brought Zach home from the hospital, and it feels like it was just yesterday. And now Zach, he is a responsible young man. If you know him, he has been, you know, he's been through driver's ed. He passed all the tests. You know, if I grill him on the information of like, all right, what's the speed limit on a county road if the sign's not posted? He knows the answer to that. He knows who has the right of way on a roundabout, which, let's be honest, that puts him ahead of most drivers around here, right? Okay, all right. So he knows how to drive a car. I believe that he can drive a car. But do I trust him to drive a car? When is the moment when you trust your child to drive the car? When you hand them the keys, right? You hand them the keys. All right. It's about to get real here. Many of us have a similar relationship with God, right? We believe a lot of things about God. God, I believe that you're good. God, I believe that you're sovereign, that you're powerful, that you're wise. But do we trust him? Right? Do we trust God enough to hand him the keys to our life? Faith is trust, and following Jesus in discipleship means growing in our trust in God. It means handing God the keys to our life, and that is not easy. As Johnny mentioned, we are in a sermon mini-series on discipleship in the Gospel of John, and so far we have looked at what it means to abide in Christ, and we've learned how to abide in Christ. We've also looked at loving like Jesus, and today, we are going to look at trusting in God. So first, we're going to look at what the Gospel of John has to say about trusting in God. And then we're going to talk about why it's important to trust in God. And then finally, we're going to learn how we can grow in this, how we can learn to trust God. And as Johnny also mentioned, we're going to hear from my friend Dan Cain. He's here today. Dan works with a ministry called Tri-M, and he's going to talk about both his experience in trusting in God, and also he's going to share some stories from pastors around the world and things that they have to do on a daily and weekly basis to trust in God in hostile environments. Trusting in God is one of the most difficult, but one of the most rewarding things that you can do in your journey with Jesus, and none of us has it figured out completely, right? This is something that it's a lifelong process, something that we can all grow in, but we can be better at it tomorrow than we are today. And so that's what I want to emphasize today. I'm going to talk about how we can do that. Sound good? All right. Well, as always, I'm excited to get into God's word, but let's pray before we do. Father, I thank you for being trustworthy. It is our confession that you are good, that you are wise, that you are powerful, that you are in charge of history, that it is all going according to your plan. And so, Father, I just ask as we open your word today and we look at faith and we look at what it means to trust you, I just pray that you would speak to us this morning. I pray for each and every person in this room that maybe you would reveal to us, even today, an area where you have proven yourself trustworthy and where we can continue to grow in our trust of you. Again, Father, we just thank you for loving us. Thank you for taking care of us. And we give you this time to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've talked about it enough that many of you by now probably know that John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, it's kind of the theme verses of the Gospel of John. So it is kind of appropriate that we talk about that in our last Sunday in John. So let's start with those verses. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name." Can we leave that up just a second? John tells us that the reason he wrote this gospel was so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we might have life in his name. Now, you'll notice that I have made a couple additions to the ESV up here. I've put in some Greek words up there. John uses the verb pistuo twice. And pistuo is a very important word in the Gospel of John. It appears throughout the gospel. It's generally translated believe, but it also can be translated trust. And I don't want you to just take my word for that. You guys are going to get the joy of seeing some photographs out of Bauer, Danker, Art, and Gingrich's Greek lexicon on the New Testament related to the verb pistuo. All right, so we can get that. Okay, here we go. Oh, that's really hard for you to read. Well, you can see that big number one, or not big, but number one in the middle there with the bolded definition. It says faith is, or pistuo means, to consider something to be true and therefore worthy of one's trust, i.e. to believe something. So that's one definition of it. A second one, if we can get the next slide, you can see it towards the top there in bold, to entrust oneself to an entity in complete confidence, i.e. to trust. So pistuo, it can mean to trust someone, or it can mean to believe something in the sense that you consider the thing trustworthy and true. So if someone is trustworthy, you believe them. So when we talk about faith, faith isn't just assenting to certain facts. It is that, but it isn't just that. Faith is recognizing that God is trustworthy. Because God is trustworthy, amen?
Amen?
Amen, all right? So faith is recognizing that God is trustworthy, and so thus believing what God says. Faith is trusting in God and believing what he says. And I like how Craig Koester puts it. He's a New Testament theologian, and he writes, "Faith on a basic level is trust. It's a positive form of relationship. And significantly, John regularly uses the verb pistuo, which is to trust or believe, rather than noun pistis or faith. And this makes trusting or believing a form of activity. It's a way of relating." All right, so faith is trust in God. All right, so that's enough language for one sermon. We are moving on. There's an illustration of faith in John, and that's in John chapter 4, in the story of the healing of the official's son. So remember, we did a sermon on this. In John chapter 4, there's a member of Herod's household who comes to Jesus, and he says, "You know, my son is deathly ill, and I want you to come heal him. Would you come to my household and heal my son?" And the official, he lives in Capernaum, and his son is ill and at the point of death, and he hears this rumor that Jesus is in Cana of Galilee, which is 16 miles away. And remember, at this time in history, there's no telephones, there's no telegraphs, there's no any kind of instant communication. There's all just hearing rumors and walking. Right? So the official, his son is about to die, and he hears a rumor that maybe there's this guy 16 miles away who might be able to heal his son, and so he sets off on this journey. And he doesn't know for sure that Jesus is even there. And he doesn't know for sure that Jesus can heal his son. And he honestly doesn't really know if Jesus would be willing to help his son. But he sets out anyway. And when he gets there, he asks Jesus to come back with him to heal his son. And Jesus responds in John 4:50, "Go, your son will live." The official, he walked a long way to get to Jesus. his son's life was hanging in the balance, and he wanted Jesus to come back with him to heal his son. But Jesus says, go home without me. Your son will live. And this is a moment of faith for the official, right? Does he trust Jesus at his word? And does he go home without Jesus, right? Or does he argue with him? Does he say, you know, Jesus, I came a long way to get here, and I would be more comfortable if you came back with me, right? I think that's more like what we would say. Like, I know that's what I would be tempted to say. But this is the crisis of faith. Do we dare trust Jesus at his word? Or do we try to, you know, do we think we have better ideas of what to do? I love what New Testament scholar Craig Koester has to say about the crisis of faith here and what it means for us as we're learning to trust God. He writes, Jesus's statement poses a different kind of crisis. The man has expected Jesus to come to his home and heal the boy, but Jesus has only given him the promise that the boy will live. And so at this point, the man must either continue asking Jesus to work on his terms, or else he must trust the word that Jesus has spoken. And he won't know for some time whether Jesus's word is true. Now here, readers will do well to linger so that we can fully sense the weight of the moment. The man has come to Jesus in a situation of life and death and has not received the response he expected. Instead, he's called to venture forward on the basis of Jesus's promise of life without any more tangible form of assurance. And everything hinges on the integrity of Jesus's promise. If the promise is true, then the man has the gift of life that he seeks. If it's not true, then his journey to Jesus will end fruitlessly in death. And only the future will disclose whether Jesus' promises are true or false. Now that's really, really good, all right? And to me, I think those words summarize the life of faith, right? It's learning to trust in the promises of God, learning to trust in God. God has promised to be with us, and he's promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. He's promised to take care of us. He's promised us eternal life. He's promised us that he's gonna right all wrongs. And so the question that's set before us every day is, do we believe these things? Do we believe these things? Because we're confronted every moment with the choice between living for God and living for something else. And often we know deep down what God wants us to do, but sometimes we're afraid to do it. Right? We're afraid that if we step out and we do the things that God is calling us to do, that something bad might happen. And so we come up with other plans. Like we say, you know, Jesus, I would be more comfortable if you came back with me to Capernaum. But John challenges us to trust God in these moments, to exercise faith, not just to say to Jesus, Jesus, I believe you can drive the car, but to hand over the keys and to go home without Jesus, trusting in his promises. Now, some of you are thinking, that sounds really scary. Why would I want to do that? And that's a great question. And that's what we're going to talk about next, why it's important to trust in God. Now, throughout John, you've heard me say this through all the John series we did. There's a phrase that occurs over and over again, and John puts it forth as a challenge to us in discipleship. And that phrase is, come and you will see. Come and you'll see. You see it throughout the gospel. Follow after Jesus and your eyes will be open to seeing God. And just like faith was illustrated with the healing of the official's son, it's also illustrated with the healing of the man born blind. Right, so John chapter 9, Jesus is walking down the street and he sees this guy who was born blind, and it leads into this awkward theological argument about who it was that sinned, that he was born blind. Was it him? Was it his parents? But eventually Jesus, he spits on the ground, he makes some mud, he anoints the guy's eyes with the mud, And he says to the man, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, there's nothing magical about the pool of Siloam. I mean, there's plenty of pools in Jerusalem that the guy could have washed off in. And so again, this is a moment of faith for the man born blind. He could have said, you know, Jesus, there's a much closer pool that's just as good. I'd kind of rather go there. Or even, I've always wondered, like, why he didn't just, you know, use his robe and wash stuff, right? It must have been kind of awkward walking to the pool of Siloam with spit mud in your eyes. There's a lot of things that he could have done and said, Jesus, this will work just as well. But he doesn't do that. He trusts in Jesus's word and he does what Jesus tells him to do. And his eyes are opened. And so later, the Pharisees, they're interrogating this guy and they want to find out, like, okay, how is it you're born blind, but now you see? Like, what happened here? And this is what John tells us in John 9. It says, so the Pharisees said to the man born blind, then how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and I washed and I received my sight. All right, so the man born blind says, I went and I saw. Right, so this is John's call to us. Come and see. Or in the man born blind's case, go and you'll see. Do what Jesus tells you to do and you'll see God. So why should we learn to trust in God? Because it's only in growing in our trust in God that we'll learn to see God. Because God is there, right? God is always there. God is with us right here in this moment. But our eyes aren't always open to seeing him. And the way that our eyes are open to seeing God in the everyday is by learning to trust him. John says, come and you'll see. Accept what you don't understand. Follow first, and then you'll see. Andrew Murray talks about this relationship between following God and knowing God. And I love what he says here. He says, receive what you don't comprehend. Submit to what you can't understand. And expect what appears to reason as a mystery. Believe what looks impossible and walk in a way that you do not know. Such are the first lessons in the school of God. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you will understand the truth. In these and other words of God, we're taught that there's a habit of mind and life that precedes the understanding of the truth. True discipleship consists in first following and then knowing the Lord. The believing surrender to Christ and submission to his word to expect what appears most improbable is the only way to the full blessing of knowing him. I love that quote. I have found that to be true in my life. I love that call. Come and you'll see. Follow first, even if it doesn't make sense, and your eyes will be open to what God's doing. All right, so now my friend Dan Kane is here today, and he works with a ministry called Tri-M, which stands for Mobile Modular Ministry, right? Those are the three M's. Now, we are kind of spoiled in the United States because we have like a robust theological education system. We have world-class seminaries. So if you today are feeling called to go into ministry, you have tons of opportunities education-wise in front of you. Getting an education is the least of your concerns. But this isn't true around the globe. Many countries don't have seminaries, and most pastors around the world, they don't have the money to afford seminary, even if there was one. And so we see a lot of churches around the globe that are led by pastors that don't have any kind of biblical or theological training themselves. And so biblical and theological training, these things are a gift that the Western world has that we can still give to the developing world. If we here in the United States can train the pastors, then they have the faith and they have the spiritual gifting and they have the passion to take the gospel to their home countries. And they can do so far more effectively than we can. And so Tri-M takes biblical and theological education to the pastors in places where there's no seminaries for them to study. And it's an important mission strategy. Now we are Dan's sending church, and he has this vision for, he's hoping to raise $3,000 today to start a new module in Central Asia. And we can't tell you what country, but it is in Central Asia, and it's a place where the pastors there don't have access to biblical and theological education. So we're going to hear some stories from him, and he is also available after the service. He's going to be over at the welcome desk if you would like to support him long term. So naturally, Dan has had to learn to trust God in his ministry, and so he's going to share some stories from his own life and then also from things he's heard from some of these pastors that he works with, who many of them are serving in countries that are just hostile to the gospel and have had to trust God in ways that we will never understand. So would you welcome Dan with me? Thank you, Dan. Thanks, brother.
Thank you, Matt. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." 7 years ago, God opened the door for us to join Triem Mobile Modular Ministry, when with the help of pastors and professors from the U.S., we share basic biblical instruction and practical training to ministry leaders who do not have access to it. This is such an amazing privilege. Our team is small, so we must trust God to provide the funds for living, for healthcare, for travel, for ministry. But he has been so faithful to help and strengthen us. This verse has been my life verse since I trusted God's leading to leave where I grew up near beautiful Silverdale, just up the road, to attend a Christian college in the middle of the cornfields of Ohio, same one that Matt went to. And I never quite knew how my bills would be covered, but God did it. I trusted God to marry a godly young lady. We trusted God for children, even though the specialist said we had less than 2% chance of ever having any. And his loving presence overwhelmed us when our fourth child entered Jesus' arms before ours. We trusted God as we became the first pastor of a young church in culturally diverse New Mexico, far from each of our families. We trusted God to hold us tightly through surgeries and healing after 3 different bouts of cancer. God's faithfulness in our past has provided us confidence to trust him as we step into the unknown again and again. God's comfort, strength, and encouragement to us has allowed us to extend that to precious followers of Christ in Russia and in Ukraine. But he's also opened doors in other places where it's very challenging to be a follower of Jesus. Okay, I need some help. Do I have a volunteer that's willing to stand up here, there in the front somewhere? Are you willing to stand, brother? Just for a minute, okay? And can I have a volunteer in the very back there somewhere that's willing to stand? Just one volunteer? There, okay, all right. There you go. So you three, no, go ahead and stay standing. Look at each other. Wave to each other. Yeah, there you go. Okay, now imagine for a moment that you are the only believers, not just in this room, but of the 12,000 people in Gig Harbor. You three are the only believers in all of Gig Harbor. That's the ratio of where my friend Hakan lives, in a country of 80 million people. Now can I have 2 more people stand over here somewhere? One more? Oh, there you go. All right. So you 5, wave to each other. You're the only believers. Imagine you're the only believers in all of Gig Harbor. And that's the ratio of believers to unbelievers in Central Asia, where Pastor Zarif lives. Thank you. You may be seated. At age 16, Hakan came to the USA to pursue the American dream. While he experienced success, he was unfulfilled. In California, he came to know that God loved him, was pursuing him, and was drawing him to himself. He placed his faith in Jesus Christ and began to actively grow as a disciple. In his mid-30s, he had a career, a fiancé, and was attaining the American dream. But God was prompting him to have concern for the desperate lostness of his family and countrymen back home. Trusting God, he left the known. He left the comfortable, and he left the future of a marriage to an American fiancé to return home. God showed up. God overcame his fears and his occasions to be dismayed. God strengthened and helped him. God provided him meaningful work, relationships, and eventually a godly bride. God is using him to shine his love and joy and grace in a country of 80 million people with very few of whom are even aware of the living God, much less of forgiveness and life eternal through his son, Jesus Christ. During this past year, I've had the privilege of coming to know Pastor Z in Central Asia. He really covets your prayers. In fact, since Matt started his message, I got a message from him. Please pray. We're going to lose our apartment. And our pastor's wife was just called in for questioning. He attended our most recent module in April. I was able to spend a couple hours with him and his wife as they painfully described the events since I had been in their home in January. In his country, Christianity is legal, but gatherings of believers must be in registered church buildings. And to be a registered church, you must have a pastor with a degree from a registered seminary within the country, except there are no registered seminaries in their country. The nearest registered church is over 30 miles away. Pastor Z has seen Christ drawing people to himself and growing disciples in their community. Earlier this year, as they gathered for a leaders' meeting, the special police came into their church and detained all the leaders in jail for several hours. Pastor Z's home and cell phone were thoroughly searched. He and his family are struggling to not be overcome with fear and dismay. They know God is living and active and that he is with them. They have sensed his strong, righteous right hand holding them up and providing help and strength. Please pray as they desire to trust God through this very difficult time. Please pray for us to trust God as we seek to step through without fear the doors he opens, to trust that he is with us. Please pray for us to not be dismayed in overwhelming settings, circumstances, and finances, to trust that he is our God. And please pray as we wait on him, as we rest in his strong, righteous right hand, to trust that God will help, will strengthen us in his own way, in his own time. Trust God. Trust him with the keys of your life. He is worth it.
Man. No, like I said, in order for them to bring the training to these pastors, they need to raise the money to pay for all the supplies and all the stuff like that. So we have opened a special giving category in the online giving. If you want to give to training those pastors, you can do that today. So we've seen that faith is trusting in God, and we've seen that trusting in God is a pathway to seeing God. But how do we learn to trust God? And that's what I want to spend the remainder of our time talking about. You know, if you felt God calling you right now in this moment to sell all your possessions and go be a missionary in one of those countries that Dan was just talking about, that might be a tough step of faith for you, right? It would be for me. And praise God for the men and women who have responded to that call. But I think a lot of us in this room might be thinking, like, if they're honest with themselves, I don't know that I could trust God that much. Well, how do we grow in our ability to trust God? Well, I wish I had a silver bullet explanation for you this morning. I don't. I do have a simple solution, but it's not an easy solution. In Luke 16, Jesus said, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in very much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much." In other words, if you want to have great faith, you got to start by having very small faith, right? If you're not faithful in the small things, you're not going to be faithful in the big things. If you want to be faithful in the big things, start by being faithful in the small things. Sean Turek, our worship director, I don't know if you knew this about him, he can bench press over 300 pounds. Okay? I know. Wow, that's right. I know this might be shocking to you. I cannot do that. If I went out there and tried to do that, I would get very, very injured, okay? But if I really set my mind to it, could I do that someday? Probably. It would require me to start small and stay faithful at it and work hard at it over a long period of time. And the same is true of us and faith. We could start small and stay faithful in the small things. And every time that you step out in faith, you will see God in a new and fresh way, and it will embolden you to trust God further with more difficult things the next time. When you trust God in the small things, you see him in a new and fresh way, and you're emboldened to trust him in bigger things. So I wanna share kind of some ways to do that. And again, I wanna start just like last time with the hardest one to jump into. And that is honestly just to quiet your heart and ask God specifically what he'd have you do. And just a simple prayer, like, God, what would you have me do? And often in my experience, when I do that, God will often bring to mind something scary that I don't want to do. And this allows me to kind of reflect, like, okay, why is this scary to me? Why don't I want to do this? What am I afraid of? And then is there a promise in the scriptures that I can cling to in hope? And so one of the reasons why I say that this is one of the harder, one of the more advanced ways of trusting in God is because to be able to do that, you have to be able to discern the voice of God from your own desires. Because sometimes if you ask God what he would have you do, you have to be able to discern whether what comes to mind is from God or if it's just something that you want to do. And honestly, that is sometimes it's hard to tell those two things apart. So you have to grow. You have to grow in your discernment of that. So second, in order to be able to pray like that, you have to be familiar enough with the scriptures to know what God has promised you and what he hasn't promised you. So for instance, you might think, all right, I feel like God is calling me to quit my job and go be a missionary somewhere. And he's promised me that if I do that, I'm never gonna have any financial struggles. Has he promised you that? No, actually, he's promised you the opposite of that, right? But even though God doesn't promise you that you'll never have financial hardship, he does promise that he'll take care of you in that, that he'll provide for you to that. So you have to be able to discern the voice of God, and you have to be familiar enough with the scriptures to be able to do that. So how do you grow in that, right? So the second way to grow in trusting God is to learn to listen to the voice of God when you do hear it. So when you hear that still small voice that tells you things like, Matt, I think you should go talk to that person. Or Matt, you shouldn't do that. Or Matt, you just heard that someone has a need. I think you should step out and help them. Or whatever it is that you sense God calling you to do, train yourself that when you do hear that voice, to listen to it and to obey it. Because the more that you do that, the more familiar you get with the voice of God and the easier it becomes to discern when God is calling you to do things. But even then, you do have to build to that. And so if you're not there yet, at the place that you can start to learn to trust God is to read and apply the Bible, right? Because God speaks to us clearly through his word. And if you wanna know the will of God for your life, and you wanna become familiar with the promises that we can cling to in faith, the starting point for that, we have to be in the word, because that's where we're first gonna hear from God. And so maybe you'll be reading a passage on anger or something, and you might hear God say, Matt, you tend to overreact emotionally when things don't go your way. Maybe you should work on becoming less angry. Or maybe you're reading a passage on encouragement and God will say something to you like, hey, Matt, think about how encouraging it is when you get a kind note from someone. Maybe you should do that for someone else. And God speaks to us through his word. And the more that we hear that word and listen to it and obey it, the more familiar we get with the voice of God and we grow in our ability to trust in God. Now that's gonna take us to our time of response. The band's gonna come back up. We're gonna sing another song and we're also gonna celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're gonna have stations all around the room and you are free to go to any of those that you'd like and you have plenty of time. If you want to remain where you are and reflect and pray before you go to the table, you have plenty of time to do that. While we sing and while we remember Jesus, I'd also love to pray for you. I'm gonna be standing back there in that corner. Johnny is gonna be back there by that offering box, and Jen from the women's prayer team is gonna be back there by that offering box. And they'd love to pray for you as well. But I talked a minute ago about listening to the voice of God and responding to it. Now, maybe it was in that moment that God laid something on your heart. And maybe he was telling you, like, hey, he's speaking to you right now. Or maybe there's something that God has laid in your heart and you've been avoiding it, and God's reminding you of it right now. If that's you, I just want to let you know that it is worth it to listen to the voice of God and respond. And I wish I could stand up here and tell you that I always do that, that I always feel God calling me to do something, that I always respond in faith and do it. That's not the case. This is a lifelong journey. But I will say this with certainty. When I have responded to the voice of God in faith, that God has always been faithful to take care of me and to show me who he is. That's always true. So if God is calling you to something right now, I'd love to pray for you about that, that you would have the faith to follow him where he'd take you. But anything else going on in your life, big or small, I'd love to pray for those things as well. I want to close with a quote from Spirituality According to John. Rodney Reeves, he's writing, this is from the passage where he's talking about the man born blind and his, you know, this debate about who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. And I love what he writes, this reminder. He says, while the cause and effect world tends to look backward, right, tracing a bad situation back to our mistake, Jesus prefers to look ahead in what will be. So the world says, you're getting what you deserved. Jesus says, God is on your side. The world says, you've made your bed, now lie in it. Jesus says, take up your bed and walk. The world says, you're cursed by God. Jesus says, you are the work of God. The world says, there's nothing to see. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. The world says, it's a dark world. Jesus says, there's still some daylight. The world says, there's mud in your eye. Jesus says, go and wash in the pool that is sent by God. The world sees what was, a beggar. Jesus sees what will be, the glory of God, and the darkness does not grasp it. Indeed, the night and day difference is revealed when the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him. And so we must take Jesus' words to heart, especially in the dark. The word becoming flesh makes all the difference in the world. And so if you walk away with one thing today, that's what I want you to walk away with, that the eyes of faith look forward, that God doesn't see you for the things that you've done in your past, right? Jesus Christ died for sins and rose from the dead, amen? Amen, all right. So if you believe that, then God doesn't see you for who you were or even for who you are right now. God is reconciling the world to himself through the Holy Spirit, through the finished work of Jesus. And when he looks at you, he sees you as you will be someday, perfect in Christ. And the call to discipleship is the call to live today in faith the way that you will live someday in glory. And that's all because of Jesus. So let's stand, and we're gonna join Jesus at the table. We're gonna dine with him now in faith, as we will someday in glory. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Would you pray with me? Father, again, I thank you for your wisdom and your power and your goodness. I thank you for all the ways that you've blessed us. Thank you for all the ways that you've taken care of us. Father, hearing from Dan just reminds me of all of the things that our brothers and sisters around the globe are sacrificing for their faith. And I just pray for those who are living out their faith in hostile places now, that you would remind them of your presence. You would remind them of the hope that we have. Father, it is again our confession that you are trustworthy and we trust in you. And I pray that you'd help us to set our eyes on Jesus, that we would remember the promises that are ours in him, and we praise you for that. It is our confession that he died for sins and rose from the dead. And because of that, we have hope. And we worship you now for that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.